Well, good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and this is a live weekly Prophecy Reality Edition. So welcome to the broadcast. In our first hour, we're going to talk about news, current events, how the Antichrist is working in the world, and whatever else you guys want to add in the chat room over there. So if you're listening live this morning at 9 a.m., shortly after 9 a.m. Pacific time on the West Coast, shortly after noon on the other coast, come on over to the chat room and sign in there and participate in the conversation. Comments, questions, all welcome in the first hour. In the second hour, I'm going to jump to some topic having to do with prophecy or the revelation or whatever. I've got several selected. Haven't decided which one I'm going to go with. Perhaps you might even have a suggestion you could put in the chat room there. So I'll check the chat room occasionally and try to keep up with you all there. Okay, so what's going on today in the news? Well, there's the thing, the panic-demic that's been going on for over a year and still going on. And I'm still going to the grocery store without a mask. I went yesterday. It was rather pleasant. I rode my bicycle into town. Needed that exercise. Sometimes I just don't get out enough and do it, but I feel much better after I do it. So I rode my bicycle into town, went to the local grocery outlet there, walked in without a mask. I don't have a mask. I do have a bandana in case I really need something in a store where they won't let me in otherwise. And there are a few places where I have to do that, but I only do it under protest and after they demand it, because it's their business, I guess. You know, I don't like it, but yeah, I should stop shopping there, but there are things that I need, you know. So anyway, so I went in the store and nobody said a word to me. I did see one other person. I only noticed one other person without a mask. I did notice that the check stands that they took most of the plexiglass down. I guess they got tired of trying to keep that stuff clean. That would be my guess. And they just left one place in the prominent spot, you know, one piece of plexiglass there, but most of it was down. And still all the way through the store, no one, said a thing to me. And, I did have a little incident. As I was leaving the store, I put my stuff on the conveyor belt there to get it checked out. And I bought 2 1-pound jars of peanut butter, you know, just ground peanuts and with salt. And yeah, that other stuff isn't peanut butter. It's like half, hydrolyzed vegetable oils, kind of really big, and sugar. Yeah. Don't want to buy that stuff. Need to read ingredients sometimes. But anyway, put 2 jars, under the seat where I had most of my groceries and the basket from my bike. And I forgot to put them on the conveyor belt. And I went out the door with them, started loading the stuff on the basket on the back of my bike, and realized I had to run back in there and pay for the peanut butter. Yeah, because they didn't charge me for it. They never saw it. And I didn't see it until I got outside. So I went in, and they were a little aggravated at first, but once they figured out what was going on, they, you know, took care of me right away and got their money. Yeah, it's $10 for 2 little jars of peanut butter. I think they're about 1.5 pounds or something like that each jar. But pretty expensive stuff. But anyway, nobody bothered me. There was one other person in the store, like I said, that I noticed without a mask, but the store wasn't crowded. So I think they were just happy to have people in there, whether they were wearing a mask or not. And maybe they've learned not to mess with me, because they used to ask me to put on a mask and I declined the invitation. So we got to keep pushing back. That's what I say. Oh, and thinking of just saying these things is kind of against WHO and CDC law and can get you banned on some social media. Yeah. Speaking of banned, First Amendment Radio got its YouTube channel put in YouTube jail for another week, second strike in 90 days. So there's no uploading or streaming for First Amendment Radio there. So I'm trying to avoid that here on Prophecy Reality. And I figure we say so much about the great panic of 2020 on First Amendment Radio with all of the other good programming we have that I really don't need to get into it here. And I must stick mainly with prophecy, even though it does have something to do with prophecy, because we've seen the Antichrist agenda move forward like 10 steps in the last year or so. I guess maybe they were having their own panic. that's why they had to pull off several trial runs, or what do you call them? Yeah, rehearsals in the several years before they did the panic demic of 2020. Yeah, so we see the result of it. Oh, inflation is in the news. The price of everything is going up. And, of course, we know the real reason, because they're printing trillions of dollars and diluting the value of the dollars that are out there. And the more they print, it looks like Uncle Joe, who should be hidden in somebody's basement somewhere. You know, that uncle you never talk about? Yeah. Well, they put him in the White House. They decided to hide him over there. They brought him out of the basement and installed him in the White House. So, Uncle Joe, yeah. Forgot what I was going to say about Uncle Joe. It must be catchy. Yeah. Anyway, the Antichrist is alive and well, and Uncle Joe is doing the bidding of the Antichrist. Well, he belongs to the Antichrist Church. He's a card-carrying member of the Antichrist Church, and he will do whatever the Antichrist wants or requires him to do. And one thing that Antichrist has been trying to do for 200 years is first to infiltrate America, take over the banking in America. Took him over 100 years to accomplish that one thing. They tried, believe me. It wasn't for lack of trying, but you know, That's the way evil works. It never gives up. It keeps coming back over and over. And finally, in 1913, they got their Federal Reserve coup of the U.S. Treasury. Yeah. And they've been working ever since to implement the one world mark of the beast monetary system. Well, it looks like technology, the technocracy, everything is ready for them. So thus the final push here in 2020 to meet their 2030 goal. As I wrote on the page that I announced today's broadcast, it says up there, 2030 march to the mark of the beast. And that's kind of our theme for the decade. Yeah, this is the decade, the 2030 march to the mark of the beast, because we're marching on to 2030, which is their goal. They want to start, and they likely will be able to start, their mark of the beast inquisitions. They're conditioning the people for it. The nations, the whole world is working in lockstep as much as they can push together. But it is not futile. Resistance is not futile. It is not futile to keep pushing back wherever you can when you go out into public. And, you're out in our new dystopia amongst all the zombies out there, is to not be a zombie and to smile about it when you see them, because smiles affect people. Yeah. So, and you can't smile with a mask on. So you kind of get the idea there, that you have to remove your mask to smile. And I mean, people, you can smile, but nobody's going to see it. if you have a diaper on the wrong place on your body. Yeah. Anyway, oh gee, I'm probably saying way too much now. Yeah, as far as for the fact checkers out there, yeah, please check the facts, people. Do your own research. Come to your own informed conclusions about everything. Yeah, that would be a good idea. Now, let me see. Check the chat room. Let's see. Dale says Lockstep and Event 201. Yes, those were two rehearsals that they ran. Do we need a sound check? Well, Dale at least is hearing me in the chat room because he's commenting on the things I'm saying, but I'm looking at all my indicators, audio indicators. They all said they're all bouncing up there, at the range they should be. So looks like we're good. So thanks for the sound check there, Dale. Usually WW does it. Okay. So we're all good to go on everything. Let's see. I've been working on a few things here. Someone gave me a comment on YouTube, and I can't believe this stuff is coming up again. Here it is. I think this is the one. Here it is. Okay. This guy, on my broadcast last week, he left a comment. He says, "You laugh at Flat Earth." He's right. I laugh at the Flat Earth. You know, I think God laughs at the Flat Earth. But this guy is pretty serious. So, you know, and I can understand that. If you have incomplete information, you might want to fall for the Flat Earth. I mean, I felt like when I was researching it at first, I thought, this could be a serious thing. But after researching it and comparing scripture with scripture, I wrote an article, as you most know, on that. So I'm still, it seems like there's a resurgence in the time we're in now, that the Flat Earth is trying to make a resurgence. And I guess the people that are getting their notoriety off the Flat Earth and selling Flat Earth books and paraphernalia, even having Flat Earth conferences. Yeah, they have that, Flat Earth conferences, and still selling paraphernalia and their own, Flat Earth wokeness. Yeah, but he says you laugh at the Flat Earth, but yet you say you read the Bible. Yeah, well, I do read the Bible every single day of my life, practically speaking. I'm sure I've missed a few days, but practically speaking, every day, and I have read the Bible numerous times. Every page of it numerous times. So, but he says, "Repent, brother, for mocking God's word before it's too late. You believe man. Also show a lot of Masonic Catholic symbolism." Okay, people, look at the screen. Please tell me, where is the Masonic Catholic symbolism that I'm supposedly showing? I don't see it. This guy obviously hasn't listened to me very long, and he definitely doesn't listen to First Amendment radio. There's no Catholic or Masonic symbolism being used unless we are, exposing, the Antichrist church. Then you're going to see some symbolism as we're exposing it by using the symbols that it creates. And I guess some do over here in this picture that I'm sure you do see some Catholic symbols there, but you all know the reason that they're there is because we expose them. So I guess this guy's, well, I guess to believe in the Flat Earth, you have to study the Bible rather shallowly. Your study of the Bible has to be shallow. And so if he's just looking at the pictures over here and going, "Oh my goodness, look at that Masonic and yeah, Catholic symbols. Oh, this guy must be bad." Well, that's pretty shallow to just look at something and judge it, like they say, to judge a book by its cover. You need to dive a little deeper there. Anyway, send him some links to my, Flat Earth or Spherical Earth. What does the Bible say? posting that I did back way back when in 2013 or 14 or some whenever that was that I did that, that the flat earth was the big thing. Yeah. Yes, and we all know it's not really a big thing. It's a non-existent thing. Yeah, there is no flat earth. There are flat spots on the earth, but yeah, the earth is flat earth is silliness, man. And it's worse than that, I could say. He says, you also show a lot of Masonic Catholic symbolism. Are you a Mason? Oh, look, Catholic symbols. Oh, my goodness. There's your Antichrist Pope, Bergoglio with his hammer and sickle and the Catholic Jesus nail to it. Yeah. See, because the Catholic Jesus is still on the cross. But in this case, the cross is equal to the hammer and sickle. And it really is. You know, if you really wonder who's behind all of this Stalinism, Marxism, and the murder of, you know, hundreds of millions of people, when there is a revolution, a Marxist or, communist revolution in a country, if you want to know who's behind it, well, that picture depicts clearly who is behind it, the Antichrist and his shadow government. They are the ones behind it. So that's why we have Catholic symbols. None here. This is mine. Yeah. I have a little bit of artistic talent in putting some things together, but even less time to do it. Yeah. Okay, so he says, repent if you are. Are you a Mason? Repent if you are. God bless. And yes, Jesus has already returned. In 60 and 70 AD. Oh, really? Darn, I missed it. Oh, I wasn't even born then. Well, okay. Yeah, he's a preterist, I'm guessing. Of course, some guy accused me of lying because I said, I assumed he was a preterist or something because of something he said fit with one of those arguments. But he says, Jesus has already turned in 60, 70 AD. Well, gosh, you know, if that's true, then what are we doing here? You know, I mean, if this is it, I want my money back. Well, I didn't pay anything, but you kind of get the idea. If this is it, if this is the new heaven and new earth, then it's quite a disappointment, I must say. Go out and get your jab if you want to live. You know, that's the new heaven and new earth to anyone who believes that Jesus returned in 60 and 70 AD, even though the revelation wasn't written until about the middle of the last decade of the first century, about 95 AD, during the reign of Domitian, not the reign of whoever was reigning in 60 to 70 AD. Yeah, doesn't work. And I have an article on my website about that. I guess I'll have to post that for this, to reply to this poor, he calls himself Paul's Awake. Sorry, Paul, not awake enough. You maybe in that dream state where, you know, it is when you're kind of half awake. I call it woke. Yeah. But the world has its definitions for all those terms, too. Let's see. Did you see all the ventilator than the Miami dunk? Okay, Dale, I think you better work on that question there, because if that's a question, it sounds like a question, but I'm not sure what it means. Yeah. It's definitely not what we are told. Hey, the phone works, Dale. Why don't you call in, man? We can have a conversation about that, and you could explain it to me better than what I'm not able to understand from the chat room. Oh, okay, Sid says, oh, what a glorious day it will be when the Lord comes to take us home. Yeah, praise God he didn't come in 60 or 70 AD. Because we couldn't be, you know, waiting for his return still today, which we are, yeah. And he will return, you know. And if he doesn't return in our lifetime, then we will go to him. So it's always soon enough, yeah. because our life is but a vapor. It appears for a little while, and then it passes away like a vapor. So either he will come in our lifetime, which, as you know, if you've gone to my website there at crosstheborder.org or nicholasarthur.wordpress.com, you've seen my posting there, What Year Is It? And we've come to the conclusion, I and all of the people that have commented and helped me on that, oh, let me get this phone here, have come to the conclusion that it will be about 2055. Your name and where are you calling from? You're on the air. Oh, I was hoping this would be Dale. But I guess it's our regular ghost caller just letting me know that he has showed up for the program today, and he's still listening. So I'm still praying for you. Okay, you're still listening to me, so praise God. Sid says, left behind in 70 AD. Wow. Yeah, I agree. Yeah, left behind. And then, you know, of course, we have the Jesuit intrigue of left behind, or an end time antichrist, brought to you by Francisco Ribera, upon which others have built upon the scheme, to where we have entire series of books called Left Behind, all fictional, of course. It does say fiction on the books if you look at them. It's not reality, people. But people like fiction. They would rather believe in fiction than the truth. And there is that saying, you know, that the truth is stranger than fiction. And indeed it is. So stick with reality. You know, we are called as God's people to be sober-minded. Yeah, so we need to be sober-minded to figure out what's going on here in the world around us and not allow ourselves to be carried away in delusions for whatever reason. Okay, let's see. What else do we got? What else is going on here? Let me see if we got any other articles or anything. Okay, yes, we have moved to, First Amendment Radio has moved to, what's it called? Odyssey. ODYSEE. I guess I need to have my web guy put links on the homepage there at firstamendmentradio.net. But my web guy is pretty busy doing everything else here. Yeah, that would be me. Okay, we're going to go into break, and we'll look at some news articles and stuff for the next half hour, and then we're going to jump into a topic. Yeah, still haven't decided what it is. Maybe you can help me with that. Okay, we'll be back in a few minutes. Do not go anywhere.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Oh, welcome back. You're listening to Across the Border. This is a live prophecy reality edition. And in this first hour, we're talking about news, comments, questions from the chat room, anything you got, anything you want to talk about, we can talk about. And in the second hour, I'm still deciding what topic to choose from to fill that second hour with. Let's see. Dale in the chat room said something about, did you see all the ventilator then the Miami dunk? He said he was texting while driving, Dale. I don't think you're supposed to do that, but anyway, he says, I'm driving. I believe it was Joshua stopped the sun. Well, threw me for another loop there, but he said, oh, wait a minute. Where did that go? He said, oh, ventilators in the dump. Yeah, that was it. So did you see all the ventilators in the dump? No, I missed that. Must be a picture out there somewhere of all the ventilators they made at Ford Motor Company that ended up in the dump. It's crazy. They're making all these ventilators, and then they're reporting that 80% of the people they put on ventilators die. I'm going, who the heck was to be put on a ventilator? You know, if it reduces your chances of living to 20%, you know, that's like a death sentence practically. So I'm glad they're throwing those stupid things away. You know, Ford Motor Company needs to make, we need a ventilator put on our lungs made by Ford Motor Company. Don't you agree? Yeah. If it makes sense to me. Yeah. Yeah. That could save 20% of the people that are put on them. Okay, yeah. So, the unbelieving Jews are the ones who got left behind in 70 AD. The left behind in 70 AD. Okay, what are we going to talk about? Oh, you know, I went, not this last weekend, but the weekend before last, I went with a neighbor of mine and visited a Torah school and farm in the county where I'm at, a little north of here. And I went along for the ride. So we toured their farming operation and then attended their Saturday Sabbath celebration, which was held outside in a large tent. And then it was followed by a shared potluck style meal. We sat for the meal with a guy named Brian Barnes. He's the director, and discussed the operation, the goals, and details of the ministry there. It was called Growing in Torah. Several times Brian used the phrase, "When I found Torah," when giving his testimony. So I asked him, I said, Brian, I noticed several times that you used the phrase that you found Torah. Could you tell me what you mean by that? And he said, that's a good question. Yeah, of course, it's always nice to start out with a compliment, right? Anyway, he went on to explain that to him, Torah refers to everything from Genesis to Revelation. As he held up his Bible, everything from Genesis to Revelation. Okay. So I threw out several questions on works-based salvation, Sabbath keeping, election. And we agreed that works follow salvation. Day keeping is totally voluntary, and God is both the author and finisher of our salvation. This seems contrary to most of what passes for the Hebrew roots Torah groups out there. Brian went on to admit that there is much error in the movement. Okay, and I came to the conclusion while I was sitting there, and afterwards when I pondered his answers to me, that individually at least, Brian was reformed in theology. Despite what I seemed to hear earlier from the message teaching of the Torah by a guy that was named John or Gary, I forget his name, who was teaching on pregnancy statutes from Leviticus. And I put a question mark there because I'm not sure of the name of the teacher or exactly what the point of the Torah teaching was, though I listened intently. Perhaps I was trying too hard to understand or get something out of it. You know, but everyone else seemed to be listening very intently as if they were getting something out of it. Anyway, like I said, I didn't understand the purpose or the meaning of it, but I listened anyway. Anyway, I'm thinking about that and how in past years I wanted to do a similar thing on my ranch here. This was a Torah, it was a farm. They grow stuff and they teach stuff, okay? And I had intended to, you know, the ranch on which I live is in trust property for the gospel, and I wanted to develop something like that here. That's why I was so interested when my friend said, hey, you want to go with me? And I said, yeah, definitely. Yeah, because, you know, the dream hasn't died yet as to what to do, because I would like to leave something lasting and have some effect here in this world, at least on a few lives. So I thought about the phrase Reformed Torah, because anything I do would definitely be reformed back to the Bible, you know, back to biblical primitive Christianity that is revealed in the scripture itself, that was taught by the apostles and the earliest Christians. So, you know, everything goes off and degrades and gets polluted eventually, as it did terribly during the 1260-year reign of the Antichrist with his anti-Christian or great apostasy, anti-Christian church, still the greatest apostasy to this date. That's why it's definitely identifiable as the great apostasy. If we're going to have a great apostasy, it must be the greatest and the one with the most longevity, which it is. It meets both of those criteria. But anyway, some definitions here. Speaking of Torah school. Torah has a range of meanings that can most specifically mean the first five books of the Bible, of the Hebrew Bible. This is commonly known as the written Torah. It can also mean the continued narrative from all of the 24 books, from the book of Genesis to the end of the Tanakh, which is the entire Old Testament Jewish Bible, and that from Wikipedia. Another definition from Jewfact.org. The word Torah is a tricky one, they say, because it can mean different things in different contexts. In its most limited sense, Torah refers to the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But the word Torah can also be used to refer to the entire Jewish Bible, the body of scripture known to non-Jews as the Old Testament and to Jews as the Tanakh, or written Torah. Or in its broadest sense, to the whole body of Jewish law and teachings. And I guess that would even include the Talmud. So, as I had suspected, for the most part, the Hebrew Roots movement's main focus is on the Old Testament laws, regulations, and instructions given to the nation Israel in Exodus and at Sinai. And I have observed that the New Testament is used to uphold the old rather than to reform it in most of the teaching that I've perused. I, however, prefer Brian's definition for the use in my title for this article that I'm writing. I'm still writing the article here. You're just getting a preview of it. And, of course, the title of the article is Reformed Torah. Okay? So, we have to define reform, too. Reformed. Reformed theology gets its name from the 16th century Protestant Reformation, with its distinct theological emphasis, but it is theologically based on the Bible itself. I've come to many of the same conclusions by my own reading of the entire Bible. I have since read many of the great Reformed theologians and have been awed by their insight, as well as comforted by their humanity and even their error. Yeah, they were men, much like the men that God used to lead his people and pen his word, even as he exposed their faults. We should all alike find great comfort here that God has used faulty people to lead and to write his word even, and as great theologians in our history. Yeah, all faulty men like us. Yeah, I find great comfort there. Okay, we put them together. Reformed Torah. As it seems that I've coined a phrase here, I guess it means that I get to define the phrase. As Brother Brian expressed, that to him the Torah encompasses Genesis through the Revelation, so I hold that the Old Testament is reformed by the New. It would seem that Revelation is progressive. The Old is not canceled or done away with by the New. Jesus exclaimed that explicitly. The Old is better understood by the New. And the two should be harmonized with that understanding. So, Reformed Torah is the complete New and Old Testament. I have some other thoughts here on the application of these ideas. Context is everything here. When God spoke to the Israelites in the Exodus, he was not speaking to me. You weren't there either. Okay? He was speaking to a called out nation that Paul called the church in the wilderness. This nation was the visible church on earth. And like the visible church on earth today, there are tares and there are wheat in the visible church. And there were in Israel when it was a church nation, when it was as a nation, the visible church on earth. So there's a lot of things alike. Okay? But this nation was the visible church on earth. Daniel the prophet, by the word of God, prophesied the end of this church nation. He said 70 weeks are determined. And of course, we read that in chapter 9 of Daniel, the 70 weeks prophecy. 70 weeks are determined. And the 70th and final week of which the promised Messiah showed up in the scene and said, I will build my church. Said that in a conversation with his disciples and specifically addressing something Peter had said. But he did say, I will build my church. So Jesus is the one who built his church. And he proclaimed a new and everlasting covenant written in his own blood. He did away with the entire Levitical priesthood, all of the ceremony, all of the rules and regulation. Regulation? Think calendar, schedule. Okay? Everything having to do with the Levitical functions and sacrificial system is fulfilled in Christ's once-for-all sacrifice and the introduction of the New Testament. They were all a shadow. Christ is the substance. Quote, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of a holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body of Christ. Colossians 2:16-17. The meaning here is that Christ is the body of which the shadow was cast. The Levitical priesthood was a shadow. The priesthood of the individual believer with the one great high priest is the substance. So now we come to it. The regulation of keeping days, the calendar. So I expressed my conclusions going back to Brian and our visit there. I expressed my conclusions from the Reformed Torah, the whole Bible, that no one is compelled nor prohibited from keeping a certain Sabbath or any certain religious holy days, only that we are to meet regularly as a church body, which is actually explicitly commanded, not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together. To my pleasant surprise, Brian agreed with me. Whether some meet on the seventh or the first day, whatever the contemporary day names may be, matters not. No one is merited nor condemned thereby. It is, however, a merit to simply show up and meet regularly as the body of Christ. Consider that the Hebrew Sabbath was never commanded until the Hebrew Exodus from Egypt, and that it was never even demonstrated by any of the patriarchs before that. God was not speaking to the New Testament church in the Exodus. Also consider that the only time the Holy Spirit did address what were necessary things that the Gentile Christians should be bound to as regarding the law of Moses, the Sabbath is conspicuously left out by the very Hebrew apostles. Forasmuch as we have heard, this is a quote from Acts here, forasmuch as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, these Hebrew apostles. Yeah. It seemed good to us, being assembled in one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if you keep yourselves, ye shall do well, fare ye well. That's Acts 15:24-29. Obviously, very specific questions were addressed in the above quote. Still, some will accuse, what about the Ten Commandments and the Sabbath there? Calm down now. Murder and adultery, theft, etc. Jesus raised the standard above the mere act. Yeah, he said, if you desire, if you lust after a woman, if you hate, see, he raised the standard of murder and adultery and theft, everything. If you desire to do it, if you commend those that do evil, you're guilty. Jesus actually raised the standard. And then, you know, you will find every one of the commandments upheld in the Pauline and other epistles throughout the New Testament. Except for the one that is conspicuously absent, the Sabbath, which falls under the regulation of holy days and is also addressed several times in the epistles. The King James Version, okay, and I wanted to address like Easter. The King James Version does include the word Easter one time, but does identify it as a Roman pagan festival. I prefer not to keep it personally, but I may participate in a resurrection celebration any day of the year I want. Yeah. But I will not participate in the symbols of fertility worship identified with the pagan rites, which many do ignorantly. Personally, I would have no problem and would rather celebrate Jesus, my Passover, a Reformed Passover. How exactly that would be done? Well, I'd have to research into it and to implement it. But I think that would be something to do. And I also, if I may add, I believe that that we will be back on a reformed Torah calendar when Jesus returns. Because I don't have a problem with Passover or the Feast of Tabernacles. Many churches have campouts, okay? And just think, when you think Feast of Tabernacles, well, these tabernacles were tents. And they had an eight-day feast from Sabbath to Sabbath, at the prime time of year during a full moon. The best weather of the year, you know, between right there in fall. They had a campout. Okay. But we're not commanded to do that, but I think it would be a great thing to do. And like I said, many churches already have, you know, church campouts. So that would be a Feast of Tabernacles. I think that's something that I would like to include, a reformed, Feast of Tabernacles. Christmas. Another day, supposedly the extra-biblical celebration of Jesus' birthday, which everyone knows is not true and has pagan origins. I choose not to celebrate or participate in the pagan symbols or mass of any kind, because I'm not a Catholic, so I don't do mass, any kind of mass. They can keep all their masses for the dead and their weekly mass, sacrifice mass. I want nothing to do with it, okay? But according to the command, I also refuse to condemn others for celebrating on any particular day and mistakenly calling their celebration a mass. Okay. And I could go on about unclean meats, and most of you know where I stand on that. I personally do not partake. I rather think that the dietary laws were given for the good health of God's people rather than to deprive them of the wonderful taste of bacon. Modern science seems to confirm this, and I don't think that Jesus died for bacon either. There is plenty of good food out there that I don't feel that I'm missing anything. There is some instruction in the New Testament which I choose to follow. When in public gatherings, I always ask, when in doubt about the meat that is in a dish, I would ask that unclean meats be excluded from church community meals, if it were my place. But again, according to the command, I will not condemn others for indulging. Yes, they're not going to lose their soul or be saved. You're not going to be saved by not eating unclean meats, but neither are you going to be condemned by eating them. Okay? You might pay a price in your health. But, yeah, that's not the most important thing out there. Of course, to me, my health is, it's ranks up there, you know. It's, has some, benefit. There is some profit in taking care of your health. Yeah. The scripture, I believe Paul says there's little profit, but hey, that's why you're on this planet, not suffering is, and suffering for ill health due to your own negligence. Well, that's a whole another topic. Anyway, let's see. Well, that's the end of the first hour. And next hour, we'll come back and I'll have a topic for you. And we will continue with prophecy. Let's see, get any comments there on that one in the chat room? News videos that were made in China. Whoa. Exhaust pipe in the mouth. Okay, I don't know where that came from. There, it says fixed and immovable. Of course, it's not flat. Thank you for that, Carrie Ann. I'm in agreement with that. So it looks like she read my article, or at least agrees with me. Okay, we're going to go into a break here, have some news, and we will return. So get yourself a cup of coffee, a quick break, and then come back.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the Third Temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn, the Jewish people are eager, Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a reestablished Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
Welcome back. We're going into the second hour of prophecy reality here. And let's see, what was I going to jump into? I had it queued up here, and I just forgot what it was. Oh. Okay, is that what I was looking at? Reform prophecy. Nope, that's not the right one. Whoops. Oh, I see. Here it is. It was a new heaven and a new earth. Thought maybe that would be something we could talk about. But before I do, I wanted to thank for all the listeners there, the few people on DLive, getting few more subscribers every week over there. And if we get taken off of, the big YouTube, we will be exclusively there. So, and that could happen because I do have one strike on this channel, my prophecy reality channel, and I'm trying not to get another one here. But it's hard, because sometimes you just tell the truth. It kind of slips out. Yeah, at least certain words if you tell the truth about certain words, they don't like it very much. So I hate to think how complicit these people are in the destruction of our nation. But, I think they're all ignorantly complicit in the destruction of our nation because they don't have a clue. I think their eyes are all blinded by the evil one. And if they know, then there's a special place reserved for them down below. Anyway, let's see. In the chat room here, Sid says, my wife, daughter, and I had a Feast of Tabernacles last year in the desert where we invited and served the ones that came. It was a blessing to serve. And I'm glad to hear that, Sid. And as Christians, I think it would be preferable as a community, that meets regularly, because we follow the command to not abandon the gathering of the believers together in different communities wherever you're at. And that's what it's all about. I mean, I hear people complain, why are there so many denominations and different churches? Well, because every community is different, because there are people who live in different communities. And they can't all be exactly the same. And I think that would be kind of boring anyway. You can have correct doctrine and still be different in your community. But that's not where we're going. I think it would be great, And speaking of, I went to visit this Torah ranch, and I'm thinking, because I wanted to do something like that here, only thing I need is like $20,000 for a well. I have no water. I run out of water I could run out of water every day if I have, say half a dozen people on my ranch on one day, and I'm going to run out of water several times. But I have a backup tank that I keep full, so it switches over to the backup tank, so I don't really run out, but my well runs out. And so I run it off the well, but if the well runs out, then the switches over to the backup tank. It's a good system. I just have to set the backup tank at a higher shutoff pressure and a lower shutoff pressure, and then the well is set, and it'll kick in automatically. It works great. But that means I don't have water to support more than my small household, or definitely to water any plants. So, and to get a well that's deep enough, say 240 feet, which is what I need at least, because that's what the ag wells around here, the people that aren't running out of water, that's what they have, and I don't have that. So I need like $20,000 to have that hole drilled and the equipment put in. So that's one thing. So anyone out there that wants to have a part in this ministry, that wants to invest in Hallelujah Ranch, yeah, Hallelujah Ranch is still here. And I want to have a Reformed Torah school. First, I'd like to appeal to all of the people, because it's a pretty large community out there of Torah, or what you call them, Hebrew roots. You know, it's easy to be led astray in this stuff. You know, if you read the Old Testament and then you try to use the Old Testament to back it up, well, that's what you get. You get Hebrew roots movement. But, you know, if you keep reading and understanding by the Holy Spirit, and you have good teachers, you become Reformed. So you end up as a Reformed Torah. So I'd like to have a Reformed Torah school, one, to appeal to all those people out there that are doing Hebrew Roots movement, see if we can pull them into the Reformed camp. I think that's a ministry that's needed. And because one thing, when I went out there to that Reformed Torah school a couple weeks ago, everyone there, how intently these people listened, and we're trying to get something out of the Torah teaching that was going on. And they were there on purpose to learn. But that's what we want. We want people that want to learn on purpose, are willing to make a sacrifice to learn what, you know, how to live the gospel and what God's word really says. So that would be like a primary, ground to sow seed in, and to, you know, to try to reform. So I think there's a real need there. So my plan is, I don't know how, you know, if I don't have water, I don't know how I'll keep the plan, but my plan is to start in March of next year at Passover, and do a Reformed Passover celebration here on the ranch, and invite anyone, anywhere, any of you to come. And we will have that Reformed Passover celebration, and to end the year with Feast of Tabernacles, and to have students come, and hopefully they can learn how to garden and grow food. Kind of like the operation that I saw over there at the Torah school that I visited, which was a farm. Okay. They call it a farm, I call it a ranch, kind of the same thing. I guess it's more ranch if you have animals, but I do have animals. I have goats and chickens and horses. So all of those things would be wonderful to have people learn about those critters, and that would make that part of the ranch to milking the goats, of course, you know, speaking of food, and maybe getting some meat animals, like smaller meat animals, like goats or mini cows or something like that, and start a breeding like that. But something to do with some animal husbandry, growing food, and perhaps even extending to leasing some land to do something simple like grow hay seasonally, you know, from the rain, when it rains. Like this year, I have no hay. So it's kind of a, you know, it's like, you know, casting a lot, you know, or drawing straw. Sometimes all you draw is a little straw. You don't get the hay. But when you plant hay, you know, that's the farmers that rely upon rain. You know, you don't know if you're going to get a crop or not. You know that you would get a crop, you know, most of the time, more than 50% of the time, and it's still worthwhile. Yeah. So, but that's the plan, is in March of next year, or for Passover, have a Reformed Passover celebration here on the ranch. You, like I said, you are all invited, and hopefully we can kick off our school at the same time, because we'll have a well and a tent. I do need a tent, or a couple tents, really. I need a tent for meeting in, and another tent for other types of work that would need to be done on the ranch. And some smaller people can bring their own tents to live in, you know. The nights are very pleasant here. In the day, it's nice to have an air-conditioned space, though, in the heat of the summer. So that's where a tent would come in, that you could have a large swamp cooler, evaporative cooler. The swamp makes it sound swampy. But here in the dry climate we have, it's not so swampy. Most of the time, it's mostly just cool, evaporative cooler to cool any tents that we have that are used for meeting or what other things. So anyway, something to pray about, and that's what I'm working on this article for, is to come up with the thesis and the plan and, you know, all of that. So need your prayers for all that. And I'm still working on my book, The Exposition of the Revelation. Because these other things have come up that I'm working on, it's probably going to be put off a couple weeks. So it won't be the first of the month, because we're already at the end of the month here. I'm probably going to need a couple more weeks to get it done. But I'm there. I'm almost there on my exposition of the Revelation, which I've shared some of that with you. So I need prayers. I need money. I need investors. If anyone wants to teach, if you have a degree in animal husbandry, or if you have a degree in gardening or ag or anything like that, where we could become accredited, I might have to check with the local universities and see if there are teachers there, because that's one thing they were offering, a degree in small ag gardening type degree, in conjunction with a local college there at that seemed like a good idea. So I'm getting a lot of good ideas how to actually make this happen, and trying to make contacts and get more information. So I think what I never did was never set a date. So I'm setting the date finally. It's been a long time coming. So it will be Passover next year, Reformed Passover celebration in time with the actual lunar, you know, calendar accounting of it. Not because we have to, but because we want to. You know, it's a choice. Like, do you want to celebrate Christmas? Not really, you know. Do you want to celebrate Easter? No. I think I'll choose to celebrate a Reformed Passover. Yeah. You know, there's no condemnation, no merit in it there. You know, I'm not going to get into heaven if I do, and I'm not going to lose heaven if I don't. There's no obedience or disobedience there, unless, you know, it's part of your ministry. And so I might do it obediently, but others, they can celebrate their regular, Resurrection Sunday if they want. Doesn't matter to me. You know, God is looking at your life every day, and he's judging you by the things that you've done in your life. You remember on the last day, at the second resurrection, people are going to be judged by the things that they did in their life. And so are we. So we got to make sure we do that repentance thing, because God commends all men everywhere to repent of their sins. And of course, in compliance and obedience with that repentance, take the occasion as soon as possible to become baptized, and to practice that outward sign of repentance, because that's all it is. It's an outward sign. There are many baptized people who've been physically baptized that are going to end up in the lake of fire, unfortunately. Yeah, a lot of them. So it's not the ceremony that saves you, but it is the blood of Christ, and by faith alone that we are saved. So it's very important to repent and walk on the narrow way that leads to life. And if you stray off, get back on. If you fall down, reach for the Father's hand, you know? And if you have a habit of falling down, reach for his hand and don't let go. You know, that's it. Keep your eyes in the Word of God. You know, keep it always before your face. I remember, man, how when I found the Bible the first time, I was 19 years old, and I could not stop reading it. And I have to admit, I can remember back reading some of them and going, this doesn't make any sense to me at all. But, you know, God put this hunger and this thirst in me for his Word, and I couldn't stop reading it anyway, even though a lot of it didn't make sense. But then, you know, I realized later that the Holy Spirit could draw out what was in me. What didn't make sense would, in some circumstance, at some time, come to my remembrance and make perfect sense. And that's how it is. And that's why we have to persist and not give up on reading God's Word. Anyway, I wanted to take a little time to discuss the new heaven and new earth. This is chapter 21. Of the scripture there, the new heaven and new earth. Let me check it, see. Reformed Torah, cool. Land of the fee and home of the slave, Dale says. Hey, I've said that before. The land of the fee. Yeah, and unfortunately, we do have a fee to stay on our land. It's called property taxes. Property taxes are a couple thousand dollars a year here. Yeah, that's... But we do have Proposition 13, so they can't raise it there, except they can raise the value of your property by 1% a year, and then they can tax you 1% on the value. So that's proposition, that's our Proposition 13 in California. So if I had to buy my property today, I'd have to pay twice as much for it, and the property taxes would be double. I feel sorry for these people that are paid $500,000 for a house, or $1 million. It's $10,000 a year in taxes, man, at 1%. And then there are several small fees that are added to that. So it's like more like 1.2 or 3% when they get done with you. Yeah. Cause they're always adding little things on, it seems. Gotta pay for them public school system, that abomination, that, you know, with the seminary of Antichrist. We got to pay for that so that they can pervert all of the youth of America out there that don't have enough sense to get to draw their children out of those seminaries. The seminaries of hell, yeah. Okay, so anyway, yeah, want to get that going. So if maybe you know someone, I'm going to have to email everyone on my list. So if you want the email, make sure that you're subscribed to my page there at crosstheborder.org or nicholasarthur.wordpress.com, and I will publish a post with all the details, yeah, so everyone can get it and know exactly what's going on there. Okay, chapter 21 of the Revelation, a new heaven. A new heaven and a new earth. Here all things are future, the promises of the eternal state concerning the elect of God. No more revelation is available in the 20th than was available in the first century. Following, I will turn back to Matthew Henry for the most eloquent interpretation available. Verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. Hallelujah. I can't wait. I look forward to that. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We have here a more general account of the happiness of the Church of God in the future state, by which it seems most safe to understand the heavenly state. When people talk about going to heaven, this is generally what they're talking about. 1. A new world opens to our view. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. It is a new universe. Remember back to Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Okay? This is a new heaven and a new earth, a new universe. For we suppose the world to be made up of heaven and earth. By the new earth, we may understand a new state for the bodies of men, as well as a heaven for their souls. This world is not now newly created, but newly opened. I'm not sure I agree fully with what he's saying there. The world to come, yeah, and filled with all those who were the heirs of it. The new heaven and new earth will not then be distinct. The very earth of the saints, their glorified bodies, will now be spiritual and heavenly, and suited to those pure and bright mansions to make way for the commencement of this new world. The old world, with all of its troubles and commotions, passed away. In this new world, the apostle saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, not locally, but as to its origin. This new Jerusalem is the Church of God in its new and perfect state, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, beautified with all perfection and wisdom and holiness, meet for the full fruition of the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory. The blessed presence of God with his people is here proclaimed and admired. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Observe, the presence of God with his church is the glory of the church. It is a matter of wonder that a holy God should ever dwell with any of the children of men. The presence of God with his people in heaven will not be interrupted as it is on earth, but he will dwell with them continually. The covenant, interests, and relation that there are now between God and his people will be filled up and perfected in heaven. They shall be his people. Their souls shall be assimilated to him, filled with all the love, honor, and delight in God, which their relation to him requires, and this will constitute their perfect holiness, and he will be their God. God himself will be their God. And we'll pick up here when we get back from some messages.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Welcome back. You're listening to Across the Border. This is a live prophecy reality edition. And in this segment, we will continue to discuss the new heaven and the new earth. And in the new heaven and new earth, God Himself will be our God. His immediate presence will be with us, His love fully manifested to us, and His glory will be upon us. He will be our perfect happiness, and He will fully answer the character of the relation on His part, as we shall do on our part. This new and blessed state will be free from all trouble and sorrow. That's how we know we're not in it, as someone I had a discussion with this week just said that, hey, 60 to 70 AD, Jesus came and we're in the new heaven and new earth now. Boy, what a disappointment, like I said. But here it says, the blessed state will be free from all trouble and sorrow, for all the effects of our former troubles shall be done away with. We have often been in tears by reason of sin, of affliction, of the calamities of the church. But then all tears shall be wiped away. No signs, no remembrance of former sorrow shall remain, any further than to make their present felicity the greater. God Himself, as their tender Father, with His own kind hand shall wipe away the tears of His children. And they would not have been without those tears when God shall come and wipe them away. All the causes of future sorrow shall be forever removed. There shall neither be death nor pain, and therefore no sorrow nor crying. These are things incident to that state in which they were before. But then, all former things will be passed away. The truth and certainty of this blessed state are ratified by the word and promise of God, and ordered to be committed to writing as a matter of perpetual record. The subject matter of this vision is so great and of such great importance to the church and people of God that they have need of the fullest assurance of it. And God, therefore, from heaven repeats and ratifies the truth thereof. Besides, many ages must pass between the time when the vision was given and the accomplishment of it. Many great trials must intervene, and therefore God would have it committed to writing for perpetual memory and continual use to His people. Observe the certainty of the promise averred. These words are faithful and true, and it follows, it is done, is as sure as if it were done already. We may and ought to take God's promise as present payment. If He said that He makes all things new, it is done. He gives us his titles of honor as a pledge or surety of the full performance, even those titles as of Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. As it was his glory that he gave rise to the beginning of the world and to his church, it will be his glory to finish the work begun and not to leave it imperfect. As his power and will were the first cause of all things, his pleasure and glory are the last end. And he will not lose his design, for then he would no longer be the Alpha and Omega. Men may begin designs, which they can never bring to perfection, but the counsel of God shall stand, and he will do all his pleasure. The desires of his people towards this blessed state furnish another evidence of the truth and certainty of it. They thirst after a state of sinless perfection and uninterrupted enjoyment of God. Do you feel that? I love that statement there. I'm going to personalize it. I thirst after a state of sinless perfection and the uninterrupted enjoyment of God. And realizing at the same time that I can never achieve it on this side of the grave, but that I will attain it in the resurrection. When I see him, I will be like him. The desires of his people toward this blessed state furnish another evidence of the truth and certainty of it. And I believe that there are some listening to me right now that can identify with that. We thirst after a state of sinless perfection and the uninterrupted enjoyment of God. And we look forward to the day when he returns, because when we see him, we will be like him, and we will enjoy that state of sinless perfection and the uninterrupted enjoyment of God. And God has wrought in us these longing desires, anything else, and therefore would be the torment of the soul if they were disappointed, but it would be inconsistent with the goodness of God and his love to his people to create in them a holy and heavenly desire and then deny them the proper satisfaction. And therefore, they may be assured that when they have overcome their present difficulties, he will give us the fountain of the water of life freely. Yes, hallelujah, amen. I look forward to that day. Yeah. And it will come soon enough, because remember, this life is but a vapor. For those young people and those that are struggling, it seems like it will never come, that it's too long. But just hang in there. Just endure till the end, and you will be saved. But rely on him to keep you, too. The greatness of this future felicity is declared and illustrated by the freeness of it. It is the free gift of God. He gives of the water of life freely. This will not make it less, but more grateful to his people, the fullness of it. The people of God then lie at the fountainhead of all blessedness. They inherit all things. Enjoying God, they enjoy all things. He is all in all. By the tenure and title by which they enjoy this blessedness, by right of inheritance, as the sons of God, a title of all others the most honorable, as resulting from so near and endeared a relation to God himself, and the most sure and indefeasible, that can no more cease than the relation from which it results. By the vastly different state of the wicked, their misery helps to illustrate the glory and blessedness of the saints. Hey, just by the vastly difference of the state we are in now. Yeah. Vastly illustrates the difference. The sins of those who perish among which are the first mentioned, their cowardliness and unbelief, the fearful lead the van in this black list. They durst not encounter the difficulties of true religion. Their slavish fear proceeded from their unbelief. But those who were so dastardly as not to dare to take up the cross of Christ and discharge their duty to him were yet so desperate to run into all manner of abominable wickedness. Murder, adultery, sorcery, idolatry, and lying, their punishment. They have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. They could not burn at a stake for Christ, but they must burn in hell for sin. They must die another death after their natural death. The agonies and terrors of the first death will consign them over to the far greater terrors and agonies of eternal death, to die and to be always dying. This misery will be their proper part and portion, what they have justly deserved, what they have in effect chosen, and what they have prepared themselves for by their sins. Thus, the misery of the damned will illustrate the blessedness of those that are saved, and the blessedness of the saved will aggravate the misery of those that are damned. Sad words. Very sad. Verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names thereon written, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east 3 gates, the north 3 gates, and the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. He that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the walls thereof, and the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed 12,000 furlongs, and the length and breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to a measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were of 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need for the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall be no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither shall neither whatsoever worketh abomination, nor maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And I noticed the thing there, we have the 12 tribes of Israel are named, and the 12 apostles. And I believe that's an indication that all of the elect from both churches, yeah, the national church of Israel, and going back even to Adam and Eve will be there. All of the elect. And all of the elect of the New Testament, and all of the elect of the Old Testament will all be there. Okay. So in Christ, all the promises to Israel and to the church are fulfilled in Christ. We have already considered the introduction to the vision of the New Jerusalem in a more general idea of the heavenly state. We now come to the vision itself, where, observe, the person that opened the vision to the apostle, one of the seven angels that had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. God has a variety of work and employment for his holy angels. Sometimes they are to sound the trumpet of divine providence and give fair warning to a careless world. Sometimes they are to pour out the vials of God's anger upon impenitent sinners, and sometimes to uncover things of a heavenly nature to those that are the heirs of salvation. They readily execute every commission they receive from God. And when this world shall be at an end, yet the angels shall be employed by the great God in the proper pleasant work to all eternity. The place from which the apostle had this glorious view and prospect, he was taken in ecstasy to a high mountain. From such situations, men usually have the most distinct view of adjacent cities. Those who would have a clear view of heaven must get as near heaven as they can into the mount of vision, the mount of meditation and faith, whence, as from the top of Pisgah, they may behold the goodly land of the heavenly Canaan. And the subject matter of the vision, the bride, the Lamb's wife, that is the Church of God, in her glorious, perfect, triumphant state, under the resemblance of Jerusalem, having the glory of God shining in its luster. The bride, glorious in her relation to Christ, in his image now perfected in her, and in his favor shining upon her. And now we have a large description of the church triumphant under the emblem of a city, far exceeding in riches and splendor all the cities of this world. And this New Jerusalem is here represented to us both in the exterior and interior part of it. The exterior part of the city, the wall and the wall for security, the gates for entrance, the wall for security. Heaven is a safe state. Those that are there are enclosed within a wall that separates them from and secures them from all evils and enemies. Now here, on the account of the wall, we observe the height of it, which we are told is very high, 70 yards, sufficient both for ornament and security. The matter of it, it was jasper, a wall all built of the most precious stones for firmness and luster. This city has a wall that is impregnable as well as precious. The form of it was very regular and uniform. It was four square, the length as large as the breadth. In the New Jerusalem, all shall be equal in purity and perfection. There shall be an absolute uniformity in the church triumphant, a thing wanted and wished for on earth, but not to be expected till we come into the eternal state. The measure of the wall, 12,000 furlongs each way, each side, from which is 48,000 furlongs in the whole compass. Here is room sufficient for all the people of God, many mansions or dwelling places in their Father's house. The foundation of the wall for the city, for heaven is a city that hath her foundations, the promise and power of God, and the purchase of Christ are the strong foundations of the church's safety and happiness. The foundations are described by their number, 12, alluding to the 12 apostles, whose gospel doctrines are the foundations upon which the church is built. Speaking of Torah reformed, the 12 apostles are the foundations. Okay? Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And as to that matter, and as to the matter of these foundations, it was various and precious, set forth by 12 sorts of precious stones, denoting the variety and excellency of the doctrines of the gospel, or of the graces of the Holy Spirit, or the personal excellency of the Lord Jesus Christ, or perhaps even the variety of the people of God and the nations from which they come. 2. The gates of entrance. Heaven is not inaccessible. There is a way open into the holiest of all. There is a free admission to all those that are sanctified. They shall not find themselves shut out. Now as to those gates, observe their number, 12 gates, answering to the 12 tribes of Israel. All the true Israel of God shall have entrance into the New Jerusalem, as every tribe had to the earthly Jerusalem. Their guards, which were placed upon them, 12 angels, to admit and receive the several tribes of the spiritual Israel, and keep out the others, the inscription on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes, to show that they have a right to the tree of life, and to enter through the gates into the city. The situation of the gates, as the city had 4 equal sides, answering to 4 quarters of the world, east, west, north, and south, so on each side there were 3 gates, signifying that from all quarters of the earth there shall be some who shall get safely to heaven and be received there, and that there is as free entrance from one part of the world as from another. For in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. Men of all nations, languages, who believe on Christ, have by him access to God in grace here and in the glory after, or hereafter. The materials of the gates, they were all of pearls, and yet with great variety, every gate one pearl, either one single pearl of vast size or one single sort of pearl. Christ is the pearl of great price, and he is our way to God. There is nothing magnificent enough in this world fully to set forth the glory of heaven. Could we, in the glass of a strong imagination, contemplate such a city as here described, even as to the exterior part of it, such a wall and such gates, how amazing, how glorious would the prospect be? And yet, this is but a faint and dim representation of the eternal state. And I think we're going to have to quit there. You're listening to Cross the Border. I'm Nicholas Arthur. This is a Prophecy Reality Edition. And I need your prayers going through this exposition of the Revelation, refining this book, looking for the best interpretation. So we have different expositors going back to at least the 19th century or before. And of course, I have to do catch up on everything that happened between when those expositors wrote up to the day we live on those parts pertaining to that era, or the era and the era in which we live. So need your prayers for that. And as to the project that we seek to undertake here, the Reformed Torah School, Agricultural School, yeah. Need your prayers for that too. So appreciate you all for showing up for the broadcast and for sharing this broadcast and the things we're doing here at Cross the Border and at FirstAmendmentRadio.net. Thank you, Corporate, for that in the chat room and for the listeners over there in on the other place. What's it called? DLive, yeah. Thank you all for listening, and may the Almighty bless you and keep every one of you as you walk on the narrow way that leads to life. We'll see you next time.
The book of Revelation says, "The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ." This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.